As we come to Psalm 15, we've come to the second part of a five-psalm sweeping panorama of Christ's work of salvation. We saw last study in Psalm 14, man's lost condition and need for a Savior. We'll see here in Psalm 15 what that Savior is to look like, what we're to look for. In Psalm 16, we'll see how Jesus Christ, the Savior, lived the perfect life. In Psalm 17, we'll see Jesus Christ in his submission to the death of the cross. And then in Psalm 18, the climactic psalm in this five-part panorama, we'll see the victorious resurrection and return in power of Jesus Christ to earth to rule and reign. So, again, as we saw last time in Psalm 14, after establishing man's need for a Savior and the hope that the Savior would come out of Zion, out of Jerusalem, Psalm 15 shifts to Jerusalem. It says there, Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle and who shall dwell in thy holy hill? In seeking after the Savior who's going to bring salvation, the Bible would have us look to Zion, look to Jerusalem. And what's described here in verse 1, in abiding in the Lord's tabernacle and dwelling in his holy hill, that would be in Jerusalem, is how do you have fellowship with God? That's the question. Who shall have fellowship with God? How do you have a relationship, God? And who has full access to God's presence? It's really asking who qualifies for a full relationship with God and full access to his house. Well, then from verse 2 through the first part of verse 5, 12 things are listed. There are 12 requirements. He that walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart. He that backbites not with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his neighbor. In whose eyes a vile person is rejected, but he honors them that fear the Lord. He that swears to his own hurt and changes not. He that puts not out his money to usury, nor takes reward against the innocent. He that does these things, now he's going to be blessed. He'll never be moved. So these are 12 things, and they're all good, and they're all listed as qualifiers to entering into fellowship with God and having access to him. And I say of myself, well, I'm out. I don't qualify. I don't do these things. I certainly don't do them very well. In fact, just those first three that are listed, walks uprightly, works righteousness, and speaks the truth in his heart. If those are the first three requirements to having fellowship and enjoying God's presence, I wouldn't even sign up. Now, we know better. We as New Testament Christians who are exposed to the gospel and believe in Jesus Christ, we know that this is really not how you approach God. Ephesians 2:18 says that through Jesus Christ we have access to God. And Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father but by me. He didn't say no one comes to the Father but by these 12 steps and these 12 requirements of Psalm 15. We know that we come to God and are accepted by God by our faith in Jesus Christ, that he shed his blood for our sins, that we are cleansed by him, that he is our representative and our high priest. He is our advocate when we sin. And I don't dare come into God's presence on any other basis than my faith in Jesus Christ and the perfection of his life and his sacrifice on the cross. Well, then what is going on here in Psalm 15 when there's these 12 requirements to the person? You know, the answer to the question, who shall abide, Lord, in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? Well, the reality is there are two paths to fellowship with God and entering into his presence. The first path is absolute, utter perfection in and of one's own self. God will accept he who is sinless and perfect in all of his ways, because that's how God is. That's his requirement. Falling short of that requirement, the second way, the second path into God's presence is through Jesus Christ being made acceptable, being made perfect in God's sight by him, his perfection imparted to us, his righteousness exchanged for our righteousness, his blood washing and cleansing us. So when we come to Psalm 15, what we're coming to is not the path we take to get to God. When it asks, Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? You know, the context of the psalm is by their own righteousness, by their own goodness. Well, this is really a psalm about how Jesus Christ lived his life and the path that Jesus Christ trod that enabled Jesus Christ in and of himself as a man to be acceptable to God, have fellowship with God, and enter into God's presence. That's the glory. That's why this is a preview of Christ. That's why Psalm 15 is the picture of the Savior that we're to look for. It's the picture, the outline of the perfect man. It's like a silhouette of what a perfect man will look like. And then when Jesus Christ comes on the scene, we see him fit that silhouette perfectly. His life was perfect. Verse 2 says, he walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart. He walks uprightly. That's the conduct, the tenor, the overall description of his life. And his walk is described in two ways. He works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart. The idea of works righteousness is that's what he does. He does that which is right. His works, his merit before God, I have done what is right. And he speaks the truth in his heart. Not only have I done what is right outwardly, but inwardly, Christ had a perfect heart. His heart was pure and his heart was right. Now, when it says in verse 2, again, he that walks uprightly, that word uprightly in the Hebrew is tamim, and it has to do with a sacrifice. It has to do with a word that means to be acceptable. And when a sacrifice, an animal, was brought to the priest to be presented as a sacrifice, it had to be perfect. And so the priest would examine the sacrifice, make sure its ear wasn't torn, make sure all its legs worked, there were no broken bones, no spots, no blemishes. The priest would examine the animal carefully, but then the animal would be slaughtered and opened up. The priest's knife would then examine every organ, everything in the stomach. It would examine the animal because it had to not only be perfect outwardly, it couldn't have tumors or cancers or disease inwardly. It had to be perfectly healthy inwardly as well. We've all probably had that experience of holding an orange that the peel, the skin looks just great, and we open it up and we take a bite and it's dry or it just has a bad taste to it. Jesus Christ was not only perfect outwardly to look at in the words and actions and deeds, but he was also perfect inwardly as the Father looked upon him. In fact, Jesus is going to make a kingdom. He's establishing and building a kingdom that is absolutely perfect inwardly and outwardly. He said, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law and the prophets, which require outward perfection and inward perfection. I have not come to destroy, but to fulfill." Jesus Christ not only fulfilled the perfection required by the law in his own life, but he also will, in addition to forgiving us and taking away our sins, he is in the process of making us perfect, inwardly and outwardly. When we are presented before God, it says in the book of Jude, we will be faultless before the throne of God, faultless and blameless, inside and out, made perfect by the blood of Jesus Christ. Well, as we then look at the outworking of Jesus' right relationship with God in verse 2, we see his conduct is clearly perfect, beginning in verse 3. He that backbites not with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his neighbor, in whose eyes a vile person is rejected, but he honors them that fear the Lord, and he swears to his own hurt, he changes not. He puts not out his money to usury, nor takes reward against the innocent. Again, a portrait of perfection, but all manifesting in Christ's life from the fact that he was perfect in the sight of God. He was perfect intrinsically. Now, it's interesting that this psalm ends with this phrase, Psalm 15, this portrait of Christ, his perfection. It says, he that does these things shall never be moved. If you're perfect inside and out, you're perfect in the sight of God, you're never going to be moved. That's Great. But when you get to the next psalm, Psalm 16, we find that it's a messianic psalm about Christ's prayer life. In fact, Psalm 16 is a prayer as Jesus Christ is looking towards the cross. And he says this as he's staring down his time on the cross. Verse 8, I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. So Psalm 15 says, whoever lives this perfect life inward and outwardly in God's fellowship, in the presence of the Lord, he's never going to be moved. Lo and behold, Psalm 16 shows up and it's Jesus Christ saying, I have done that. I have set the Lord continually before me. As we'll see in our study, Jesus Christ says, I am the perfect man that's spoken of in Psalm 15, and therefore I will not be moved. And we'll see why that enabled him to look at the cross with such confidence. But in concluding Psalm 15, and who can have fellowship with God, who can abide in his tabernacle, dwell in his holy hill, have a relationship with God, as we look at these 12 requirements, number one, we realize, I can't do that. I can't even imagine doing that. Number two, I recognize Jesus Christ did do that. Number three, I realize Jesus Christ did that on my behalf, in my place, as my representative. And number four, I can rejoice that Jesus is making me like that. He's making me like him, perfect, inside and out. And that one day I will be presented before the Lord, able to approach God, knowing that Jesus Christ has perfected me forever and ever. For as the scripture says, salvation is of the Lord.